So say his name with me, church. Okay, let's try that one more time. Say his name with me, church. Jesus. You know, it's one of those times that I have a particularly grateful heart this morning, and it's grateful for you, grateful for Pastor Walker letting me have these last 4 weeks to be able to speak to you from a place of where I've lived and not from a position of a lot of book knowledge, a lot of smarts, but I've just lived long enough to make enough mistakes. And I know this one truth to be true. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, God our Father, who art in heaven, loves each and every one of us. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've said, no matter how we've acted, and no matter what we've done. And it's been a pleasure to be able to, like I said, have this opportunity to share with you. We started the first week talking about my most favorite thing to do, wait. Wait upon the Lord. Not so easy to do, but the Bible has wait on him all the way through it, because if we wait for him, there's something good coming. Also, we talked about go, where he said go. Just go. Trust him to take you to the place that he wants you to be. And then to say yes. To say yes to what he asks you to do. I can tell you with great certainty, your debate with God will end up you losing and he wins. The blessing is saying what? Yes. Why? Because we've talked about this, and this has been the theme all the way through. I've said it's been what God, when God says whatever. The truth is this, the theme of these in the last 4 weeks and this week is really about obedience. It's about obedience to him. You see, he loves obedience. He sees it as an expression of love, as an expression of submission to his kingdom, to his will being done. You see, we did that part of that verse, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the truth is, he wants that kingdom to come inside of you. Do you understand that? This isn't about some mystical place out there that doesn't apply to you. If it applies to me, it applies to you. And as rotten as I am, I know you're not near as bad as that, so it applies to you too. But what can happen is the enemy will come in, and a lot of times he does a great job of saying things that aren't true. And sometimes he says things that I don't like. Just be real honest with you, I don't like them. I am pretty certain that one of the first three words a small child learns is this one word. It's three words as a possibility, but one I'll guarantee you they know how to say from right off the get-go. No. Come on, you know that's the truth. You that got kids. They learn how to say no. And then they learn different degrees of no. It can go from no, 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 and then it's teenager. No. Sorry, teenagers. But that's the way I did it. But you see, that no that we've learned so early can really turn on us at times where when we ask God for something, he says no. When God says no or seems to have not answered our prayers, when we get a no, it's a hard thing for us to take. It's just like steel. It's just hard. Because we have a want, and we ask, and he says no, and then we spend a lot of time at a brick wall beating our head against it long enough to where we look like this guy. We've got a flat head from beating our head. We still don't have an answer. And we're looking at the wall saying, God, what? I've asked you, what? Can I get up something out of you? And the truth of the matter is, it can be like this couple looking at a blank wall. We've asked, and it appears that we haven't gotten an answer. But I would suggest to you that no answer is an answer. And no is an answer. Say it again. No answer is an answer. And no is an answer. But you know what has to go on with inside of us? And I do a lousy job of this because when it comes to surrender, guys, most of us hear surrender and hear quit. Surrender in the scripture isn't talking about that. Surrender in the scripture, surrender in the word is talking about acknowledging who really is in charge and surrendering to what? His will. To know that he does have a plan for you. And sometimes no can leave us in a place that can feel like some of the folks in this video. Watch this for just one second. See that word, I surrender. Because we can sometimes, when we feel like God has said no to us, we can feel like this young lady. We can feel despair. We can feel like, why is God mad at us? Why did we do wrong? Or this gentleman, what did I say? What did I do wrong? Why am I being treated this way? Or this one with the hands, her hands over her face. You see, the enemy will take a no that God will give you sometimes. And he will try to make it sound as if the no is because I don't care for you. The no is because I don't love you. And there could be nothing further from the truth. The problem is, it can feel like the truth and be a what? A lie. It does not mean that he does not love us. He wants his best for us. Now, real quickly, let me just say, I know that from a place in my life years ago in a place called North Carolina, Rural Hall, North Carolina, outside of Winston-Salem. I was working for Haynes Corporation. And man, I really was in a place where my wife had just left to go on a date with another man. And I was standing in our twins' bedroom, and it was Holly Hobby paper. In those days, that was a big deal. That was around on the walls. My two twin girls, Jennifer and Jeanette, were asleep like this. And there was a window right here. And outside the window, there was where our driveway came up into the house, and it was pretty on a hill and 40-foot pine trees. But there was a clear spot where I could look to heaven. And I remember this like literally it happened last night. I walked to that window because I was brokenhearted, because I had found out earlier that she had had an abortion. I didn't realize what that was at the time, but a slip of paper fell on the floor, and I asked her what it was. She said it was a procedure. I took it back to the office. We didn't have internet in those days. I took it back and looked it up, and I found out what that was. And like I said, she was going out on a date with another man, and she was my wife. And I looked up, and having grown up in church, this is what I did, though. I stood at that window, parted the Holly Hobby windows, looked up, and I could see the sky, and I could see the stars. And I just basically pled to God. I said, God, I need to see you. I need something to let me know you're here. Now, this is a preacher's kid talking, praying that prayer. God, looking at the heavens, looking at the stars, and I'm sure there were some planets up there too. I don't know what they were. But I'm looking at that, standing in there with my two little girls, and I'm looking up into heaven, and my wife is on a date, and I'm saying, God, show me. And I stood there, and I stood there, and I stood there, and I stood there, and I stood there. And I put my head down, and I shut the curtains, and I turned, and I walked out of the bedroom. And our bedroom was over here. And when I got to the hallway, this chuckle happened out of nowhere. And in my mind, I didn't hear an audible voice say this, but in my mind, I heard this. What were you just looking at, Jerry? You're looking at the stars that God put in the heavens, standing with your two little girls in this way, and you're asking, where are you, God? And I just heard God say in a gentle voice, Jerry, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you right now. And that was in the middle of, like I said, my wife was out on a date, and I'm standing there. That was a hard place to stand. But you know what? He loved me enough, cared about me enough, that he said, I'm here. I'm here. And I wasn't thinking I was getting any answers at all, but the first answer was I was here. But the other part of that was I had asked God, and it looked like it wasn't going to happen, because my wife had actually hired Abraham Lincoln, was his name, as her lawyer, to take the kids. And I had said, Lord, please, of anything, let me have my children. And it looked like I was losing. It looked like that was never going to happen. I ended up coming to Houston, which was another gift, I guess. Not really. But it came to you. Nothing against Houston. It's just really hot. But came to Houston, still married. You see, I didn't cheat on my wife ever. I didn't want to leave my wife. I wanted my marriage to work. But it was going south fast. And we got to Houston, and the bottom line is we ended up moving to San Antonio. I've told you the story. Went to the courthouse. The divorce was finalized. And what I'd been asking for, the answer had been no. And I had done everything humanly possible. I had asked God, begged God, pleaded with God, made deals with God, everything. But it ended. And then he put me in a box, for lack of a better word, he put me in a protective box for several years. And I didn't know what I was going to do raising two kids. How do I do that? Three kids, actually, by that time. How do I do this and be traveling all the time as a division manager for a food company all over the state, all over, everywhere? The bottom line was this. I just heard God say real clearly, look, I've done this much. I'll take care of the rest of it. Long story short, too late for that. It's a long story. Continuing, I ended up running the top division in the entire nation, and I never had to leave my house. My boss has said, you know what? As long as you can keep doing what you've been doing, then you just stay home, take care of your kids. In fact, it was so ridiculous that I ended up volunteering here years and years and years and years and years ago. And volunteering here, and they knew I was here so much that they would call me on the phone and page me here at the church, because they knew that's where I was going to be. And then God called me to this place, to him, to this location. And then kept me around for a little bit longer. And remember, he had said no to that marriage that I wanted so bad. Down the road, another couple of years, this woman that basically just irritated the fire out of me most of the time because she would do everything I didn't like to do. Godly woman, nonetheless. But all of a sudden, my eyes opened up, my heart opened up, and 19 years ago, I married Lida, which next to Jesus has been the greatest gift I ever have had in my life. That's right. And I didn't ask for her. You hear what I just said? I didn't ask for her. God said no, but he had a better plan. And the truth of the matter is this. I thought about this. Anybody in here want to know exactly when you're going to die? Not me. Y'all want to? Go ahead. I don't want to know. You know why? I know me. If I think I'm going to die, I'd like to think I'd be this righteous man of God until the time came. No, I'd be complaining, fussing, throwing a fit, scared to death, wondering. No, I wouldn't handle it well. Well, here's the truth. Had God told me I was going to raise 3 kids for 14 years by myself, and the youngest one was a little over a year old, and the oldest ones were twin girls, they were saying, if he'd have told me I was going to do that for 14 years, I'd have said, we need to talk, God. I love them, but we really do need to talk because that's impossible to do. But here's what I want you to know about yourself. What he's called you to do, what he's asked you to do may seem impossible for you to do, and it is impossible for you to do, but nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Nothing is impossible with God. Now, having said that, I'm going to jump right in the middle of something. I am sick and tired of the church acting like God is not in control of what's going on at Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is not God. We are suffering. We are going through a Holocaust. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand, women. If you've ever had that happen, remember I told you the story about my wife having that happen? I want you to understand this. You've been forgiven. God covers that in the blood of Jesus. You are not to walk under guilt. Here's the truth. The media will try to put you, not the media. Well, the media is an agent of Satan. I believe it to be true. But the media will try to put you under. You need to know this. God says, no, I have forgiven you. You have been forgiven. You do not have to go back to the cross and ask for forgiveness again. God's good enough the first time, and he still is. But I will tell you this, Christian, shut up on Facebook. Quit complaining. Quit acting like the world's falling. Listen, what has God told us to do anyway? We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to be not part of it, but we're in this world. What does that mean? That means shut up on Facebook, quit judging everybody, quit putting up stupid-looking pictures, calling yourself a Christian, and what are you doing to pray about it? What are you doing to vote about it? Here's the thing. Nothing's going to change until it changes from the inside out, and nothing's going to change if you don't vote. If you don't vote, shut up. Don't you dare complain on Facebook. And you think about this. Do you think Jesus would post what you post on Facebook? Does that mean we accept it? Does that mean we go along with it? That's been the problem with the church all along. We've just let things go, complained about it, and done nothing about it. Listen, it's not over. It's not over until it's over. And God ain't said it's over. God is greater than the Supreme Court. God is greater than Congress. God is greater than the president. God is God alone. And he is to be feared. He is to be revered. And he is to be worshiped. And he is the Holy One of God. Do not be afraid. Your God is in heaven and in very, very, very good shape to do what he wants to do. But he's calling on his people to pray. He's calling on his people to participate. He's calling on his people to act like the Christian you're to be like. If you're acting just like everybody else, what in the flip good is doing it? Be a Christian if you act like the world. Good grief. I said I wasn't going to talk about that, didn't I, Lida? I can't help it. This is my last Sunday. I could be dead this time next year. I'm going to get one good shot in. Then if I go, I go. But he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So, sidebar's done, as they say. Saying no doesn't mean that he does not love us. It does not mean that he does not love us. He wants us best for us. That was best what he had for me over there, Lida. Best. And I wasn't even asking for her. And he loved me. In his word, God encourages his children to pray. I think I may have just said something about that. To him, and also expect that he will answer them. It's his promise and it's his word. James 1:5 says this: if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. You see, you don't know what to do. I'm confused. I have no idea. Wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is not just living long enough to experience things. No, you can have a whole lot of wisdom and it be flat wrong. Wisdom is a gift from God. Godly wisdom. To request wisdom in the middle of a trial is exactly what God intends for his people. What are you doing? How are you living? Where's your faith? How are you practicing it? You see, trials are necessary that we endure that testing so that our faith will grow. Jeremiah 33:3. This is where Jeremiah's in the courtyard and there's a battle going around in Jerusalem and it's under siege again. And he's basically in what you'd call a minimum lockup prison. So he's not really locked up like Paul is. We're going to read about that a little bit more. But Jeremiah's in here and he says this, or he hears this: call to me and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. Those are hidden things, marvelous and wonderful things that you could never figure out on your own. So what's the condition of knowing what's going on? You've got to ask. You have to ask. So God's no is not a rejection, but it's a redirection. That's real important to remember. God's not rejecting you, but he may be redirecting you. We get discouraged in prayer by thinking God has said no, when in fact he said nothing. But, and there's always a but, reasons for a no or an answered, unanswered prayer. What stops some of these? What can happen? What are we responsible for? The number one reason is sin in our lives. Psalm 66:18 in the NIV says it this way: if I had cherished sin, in other words, not cherished but ignored, or it could be cherished, in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, the psalmist is saying, if I had ignored my sin and just left it sitting over on this table and then come over to God over here and said, oh, God, help me up, help me, he wouldn't have heard. Why? Because I was holding on to sin. And here's, let's read that scripture real close because you'll miss this. If is a big word, and you're going to hear if again in a little bit, and it's even a bigger word. If I had held on to my sin in my heart, you holding on to any? The Lord would not have listened. He didn't change that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to sin. We're all going to sin. I'm sorry, we're going to do it on 410, I-10, take your pick. Tomorrow morning, at when the Cowboys start playing football and Romo throws an interception, some of y'all are going to sin. I mean, here's the thing. And you'll get forgiveness for that too, and even for Tony Romo. I'm just teasing. But here's the thing. We need to understand that we've got to confess the sin that's in our lives if we want to go to a holy Father in heaven and have him hear our prayers. That's just the way it is. 1 Samuel 8:18 says it this way: the day will come when you will cry in desperation because of this king you so much want for yourself, but don't expect God to answer. Little king, you know what that is? That's a little idol. That's little stuff. That's stuff of this world that means more to you than God. And believe me, there are some things that people put before God as their idols. It can be money, it can be stuff, it can be people, it can be a football team, or watch this one, it can be a basketball team. The determination of our life can be determined by whether or not the Spurs have won. I read it all the time. I'm just so depressed. I can't hardly stand it. Do you think the Spurs, when they cash that check, are depressed? That's enough. I didn't come up with this and do the math. This math I took out of another book. Out of the 29 most prominent prayers of the Bible, over half, 17, of the no's to prayers were because of sin in that individual or that people as a whole. Remember Moses, the Exodus deal? So it can be an individual or so. Of the most prominent prayers that got a no was blocked because of sin. The other one can be a lack of faith. All of you, or many of you, remember this story and have heard this story. I'm going to do it a little bit different translation, done out of the Message, Matthew 17, 20. Because you're not taking God seriously, said Jesus. Here's the simple truth, is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, other translations say a mustard seed, say you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Or another translation says there's nothing you could not do. And where it says say you would tell, that could mean could say, can say, nothing. Continues verse 22. Absolutely everything ranging from small to large, as you make it a part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God. In other words, from small to large. How many of you just pray for the big things and leave the little things to yourselves? That ain't what the scripture says. And to have faith, do you have to be to have the kind of faith that everybody just goes, wow, you got a lot of faith? No. No. He is so powerful. He is so strong and he is so omnipotent that it's just, you ever see a poppy seed on a bagel? You ever see a just that much? And there's nothing he can't do through you. Now remember, he said you could say move to the mountain and move. But it ain't you doing it. It's faith in the one who can. You got that? So when you hear these people say, you just need to have more faith. You just need to have more faith. Tell them, shut up. You don't have to tell them, shut up. Kids, I didn't mean that. Parents, see, I sin. Lord, I'm sorry. But just don't listen to them. You got plenty of faith. But are you using it? This is interesting. This is for Jesus has the encounter with the boy that is demon-possessed. And the father is really upset about this, and he's really very, very upset. Who wouldn't be? And so the story goes this way out of Mark 9:20. They brought him, and when the demon saw Jesus, all the demon had to do was just see Jesus. It threw the boy into a seizure, calling him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, how long has this been going on? And the father says, ever since he was a little boy. Father continues to say, many times it pitches it into the fire or the river to do away with him. That's another way of saying kill him. And then the man says this, if you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us. Now, folks, this man asked the wrong question at the wrong time. Because what word did he say? Remember a little while ago I said, remember if? This man said to the Messiah, whom had done many things, if you can do anything, do it. Have a heart, Jesus, and help us. And Jesus says, and I got to believe the disciples all took 10 steps away from him. Because Jesus said, if... Did you say if? There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried, then I believe. Help me with my doubts. You could also say, help me with my doubts. I do believe. And Jesus did it. He spoke the word, demon left, boy looked dead. Father was probably over there going, great, he cast the demon out, but now my kid's dead. He looked dead. Jesus reaches down, picks the boy up. And at some point, I believe that father learned to never say the word again, if. Because the power of God exhibited through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, at that very moment could not be denied. There are no ifs. There are no ifs. James 1:4, asking for the wrong things. How many of us have ever asked for the wrong thing? Me, you don't have to raise your hand. Me, I've done it many, many times. I'm an expert at it. James 4:1 says this. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Say Facebook. Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. Now, that first sentence can be translated like this. Why do you fight and argue with each other? James' theme in this passage is this. Love of the world is incompatible with the love of God. You can't love both. No man can serve what? Two masters. You lust for what you... Going on, 4:2. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? For Pete's sake, no. That's not what it says. James 4:3 says this. And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. In other words, you're throwing a temper tantrum. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, and I want it this way, this color, this time, and now. Because why? Because I think what's out there is going to fix what's inside here. And that becomes the idol because that's what I want. I want that more than I want God. That's my God, and that stupid thing can't do nothing. And God can do it all. If God said yes, it could hurt us in ways we cannot see. This is a beautiful story in Matthew 7, verse 9. It starts there. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children, so don't you think that God who conceived you in love will be even better? Do you think God's out to trick you? No. No. He wants his best for you. God has something far better for us. I didn't know that, but he did. Paul's writing, and this dude has spent a lot of time in prison, a lot of time in trouble, and he was pretty smart, and he could have talked his way out of probably anything he wanted to. But in Romans 8:28, and we quote this a lot, and we get real kind of get big about it. That's why we can say so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. That doesn't always feel that way, but it's the truth. I've often said this, and I'm going to say it one more time, and I'm going to say it very, very quickly. One of the greatest gifts God allowed me to go through was my stroke. 4 years ago, my stroke. Why? Because I would get up in the mornings, and I'd take a sunrise for granted. A sunset was no big deal. Walking wasn't a big deal to me. But when God allowed that stroke to happen in my life to where when I had to learn to walk again and they said, oh, he may get back to 70%. God didn't leave me. God wasn't mad at me. God was teaching me that my faith would grow in who? Him. Brother, sister, whatever you're going through, it isn't because he's mad at you, and it isn't because he wants to get even with you. He's teaching you something. Be a great learner and an excellent follower of Christ. God's no isn't punishment, it's preparation. Romans 5:2 says this, by whom we have also access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only doing so, but we glory in tribulations. How many of us glory in our tribulation? Not me, not really. Knowing that this tribulation works patience. Here's that word I just love. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a truckload of patience most of the time. I don't walk around that way. But here's the truth. God is teaching me to be patient on Luke 4:10 after church. I know he's going to do it. I know it. Sure as I'm standing here, it's going to do it. And he's going to use somebody to cut me off to teach me. They are not going to look like a blessing to me, and I probably am not going to call them a blessing. I'm not going to call them anything bad, but he's going to teach me patience. God's no will bring greater glory to God, and that probably is bigger than we can comprehend. 2 Corinthians 12:7, this is Paul again writing, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get the big hit because he could have had a big hit. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant contact with my limitations. 12:7 says, continues to say, Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger then of me walking around high and mighty. Here's what was at battle: humility versus pride. Surrender. Paul knew who God was. Paul knew who Jesus was. And he knew that he was right where he was supposed to be. And that in his weakness, God's strength was manifested. And he was willing to surrender to that sickness. He said this. At first, I didn't think it was a gift, didn't think that much of it, and I begged God to remove it. Think about it. Don't you know he did? 3 times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is sufficient. Here's the word that God has for you today. His grace is sufficient for you, no matter what circumstance you're in. His grace is sufficient. You can't earn it. You flat don't deserve it, but he gives it anyway because he loves you. My grace is enough, he says. It's all you need. My strength comes into your own weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap. That was wrong. And began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. In other words, there's times when you're going to go through some things and you're going to say, why is it this way? It is not because God is upset with you. It is not because God is mad at you. It is because God has a plan for you. You ask him and you watch how he will grow your faith. You will grow in understanding and you will have peace and you will live in grace. That's his promise, not mine. It's what his word says, not my word. So how do we do? Proverbs 3:5 says this. Oh, if it was this easy. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything out on your own. All right, who in this room, I'll just say right now, first thing that I do is I try to figure it out on my own. And I sit around scratching my head, and then my wife starts to pray, and then I go, oh, yeah, I could pray. Trust God with where he has you right now. He hadn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. I've said it over and over till you're probably sick of it. He says, I promise never to leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, I'm leaving to be with the Father, but I'm going to send a spirit back to you. That spirit called the Paraclete, the helper. So that what you cannot do, he can do through you if you will surrender to his will. There's that word surrender again. Proverbs 3:6 says this. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. Now, here's what I want to say very quickly, and we're going to close. You're going to make it at 12:15, just like I always do. You can do none of that on your own. Not one itty-bitty piece of the scripture that I've just read you can do on your own. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit given from heaven, full of grace, to give you the strength that you need to do, live, be, experience, and walk through what He's got you going through right now. You cannot do it by watching some Dr. High Voltage on TV and trying to access his faith. He just wants you to send money. God says, look, it don't take a whole bunch of faith. It takes a little bitty thing of that. How do you get that? God gives you that by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're saying, I've tried, and everything's failed, Bible says, keep trying, you're going to keep failing. But you trust him, your Abba Father in heaven, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will send my power by the Holy Spirit to your life, and you will have life, and you will live it more abundantly than you can ever imagine. Do not let the world be your idol. Do not let the world be your God, little g. God loves you. He sent a son to die for you. But you know what? If you haven't accepted Jesus, if you haven't surrendered and understood that you must repent of your sin, if you don't know him, if you've never asked Jesus to be a part of your life, Larry, start coming down here, okay, buddy? Larry's got two bad knees. We're praying they get well. Everybody pray with us for that, okay? But if you don't know this Jesus I've been talking about, if you don't have him in your heart, meaning that you have recognized that you need him, that you have confessed your sin, you have repented your sin, which means repent means this: I'm headed this way, I'm going straight to hell, and I don't know what the zip code is, but I've chosen Jesus, and now my destination is heaven, and it doesn't need a zip code. You alone can make that decision. Your parents cannot make that decision for you. Do you hear me? Your parents cannot choose that for you. You must choose that. Why? By acknowledging that you are lost and you need a Savior. You can't do that at 6 months old. I don't care how smart you think your baby is. But there will come a time when they will know the difference and they will understand that they are and they need a Savior. Larry's going to be here to pray with you and to pray you through that. You see, the truth is we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. And God in heaven has sent the perfect one to be our Savior. Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Savior. Master, Jesus, you'll never be the same. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you, Father. I ask you that some of this insanity that's up here call me, that, Father, you will use, Father, as only you can do, because it's not up to me. It's by your Spirit that people receive. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that folks will receive, that those that don't know you, that cannot call you Savior, because they have never accepted, confessed, repented, and accepted. And Father, they'll get up and they'll move to Larry over here and they will pray for that, Lord. Maybe they have a physical illness. To my left, to their right, Father, they're going to be headed over there. Father, I pray your Spirit be manifested in that location right over there. And Lord, for families and jobs and situations that are going on over here to my far right, I pray in the name of Jesus your Spirit would manifest over there and there would be families healed. There will be jobs solidified. There'd be jobs that are needed, found this week. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made. We choose to rejoice and be glad in it. And if we never meet again, may the next time we see each other be in glory, be in heaven with Jesus our Savior. For Abba, Dad, it's in your Son's name we're praying. Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Amen.